are listening to Law and Gospel in 2018, January the 4th. It's the first Rumination Thursday. And with us, of course, is our good friend and pastor, Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing cold.
It's a minus two up here.
Is it really? Wow.
It hasn't warmed up at all.
We had to put a new battery in my wife's car, and after it, I went and took it to a car wash.
Oh, my.
Because the color wasn't what it was. It was salt. But they got a car wash here for $3, and you're going to a long tunnel, and I think they did a really good job.
Wow.
Yeah, because the last part, it really blows as much of the water off, so there was no freezing. We haven't had any problems so far.
Yeah, so far. We'll check in a week.
Well, we can't open the doors to check it, but we'll find out.
Oh, my goodness.
You gave me something to look at about five facts about Christmas in America. It was done by Pew Research, and I really appreciated it. And I did a little bit of study on it last night. And why don't you just summarize a little bit of what it says?
Well, primarily, it gives five things that are going on in America, and it paired statistics from back in 2014 to 2017 of where America is becoming less, in a sense, less religious, even among those that see the story of the birth of Jesus is less in America than it was 5 years ago, and also how America views Christmas nowadays, how it's kind of gone down about 4 or 5 percentage points.
Yes, that's the impression I got also, until something happened yesterday that kind of changed my view on this whole survey.
Okay.
I had a radio listener. I was on the phone with her, and she was criticizing what I said yesterday about Epiphany.
Oh.
And so I told her I wouldn't commune her this Sunday. No, I didn't. I said, okay, what's the criticism? It was about Herod. Remember, the wise men came, and he then asked his scholars, biblical scholars, scribes and such, where was the Messiah to be born? And they told him in Bethlehem. And then said also, they continued the verse, that he would then become shepherd of Israel. Now, what I found interesting, I said, is that Herod believed the first part of the prophecy, namely that he was to be born in Bethlehem, but he did not believe the second part, that he would shepherd Israel.
Mm.
And she criticized me for that. He said, no, he believed that also, and that's why he went to try and murder the Messiah. And I said, no, if he tried to murder the Messiah, he therefore believed that the promise about him shepherding Israel could be impeded by him. And therefore, he did not believe that promise.
Okay.
And the more I thought about it, what this is really all about is a distinction, and we've talked about this before, Wes, between historical faith and what's the other faith?
Well, saving faith.
Very good.
Yeah, well, you know, that was one of the conclusions that I reached in studying it again this morning.
What was that?
That there's a lot of historical faith, that a lot of these facts may or may not be true, you know, as people celebrate Christmas. But what's missing is the saving faith.
Exactly. There's nothing here about the true meaning of Christmas.
Right.
The true meaning of Christmas is not that he was born to a virgin, not that he was laid in a manger, not that wise men came, not angels announcing the birth of Jesus. And, of course, those historical events, there's a little percentage lower than they were years ago. But not one statement here is about the mean of Christmas. For example, if I was doing this survey, I would have asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Now, that's Christmas.
Right.
And it's not found anywhere here.
No. No, you won't find anything like that that speaks about it. It's, and I think you said that very well a couple months ago about, or within the last 30 days, about witnessing how it is. You just don't display something out there. But the necessity to speak God's word to a person and witness to them of the saving truth of Christ.
And talk about a mixture. I've seen, I feel there's more lights up this year than there were in previous years. Maybe it's just I'm traveling around the neighborhoods more. But it's always fascinating to me to see when they have a stable, right beside it is a Santa Claus and the reindeer.
And that was one of the facts of Christmas, that it was okay to display the nativity scene on government property as long as you had Santa Claus and the reindeer right next to it.
From a Lutheran point of view, should you have a nativity scene on government property? I say no.
That's I say it doesn't make any difference.
Well, I'll tell you why I think it makes a difference is because if you're going to allow a nativity scene, you need to allow Jewish things, Muslim things, all sorts of things. And I think when that occurs, that waters down the uniqueness of Christianity.
Yeah. It draws me back to what Luther in his Genesis lecture says, that there's three hierarchies that we look out for. It's the family, the church, and government.
Yes.
And it was the church's responsibility to teach family and government. And somehow we've relegated that and lost that.
You know, Issues, etc., they advertise a place where you can get outside manger scenes. And they say it, they withstand wind and all kinds of things. And I was thinking, wouldn't that be something if every Lutheran house had an outside manger scene? I know we do. Well, what do you have? Do you have anything outside your house?
No. Tell you what, one of the churches we go to, Our Savior's, does a live nativity. So it isn't just an outside manger scene, but there for a few nights during the Advent season, they do a live nativity with a narration of the story and what it means.
Are the people wearing parkas or what?
Lots of long underwear.
Well, I'd love to see that on a camel.
They had live camels at one time. They did have one that they showed. But I thought that was really good because it wasn't just a nativity scene, but it was a witness, too, that went with it.
Well, let me get back to the point I want to make here. They have a summary. It's on the one of the pages, the last page or second last page, where they say the percent of people who believe Jesus was born to a virgin laid in a manger, wise men came, angel announced the birth, that it slipped a little bit, maybe up to 8 or 9 percentage points or 6 points. It depends on the issue. When I see that, it suddenly hit me why people are trying to prove that these events took place.
Mm-hmm.
Because they think that when people don't believe these events, they're not believing in Christmas. And okay. I really disagree with that.
And why would you disagree with that?
Well, first of all, I know a lot of liberal theologians, in fact, they were at the seminary teaching me, that would deny things like Jesus was born to a virgin. They said that Isaiah 7:14 doesn't mean virgin, just means young woman and such. And there was a couple of profs who believed that, you know, it was Joseph and Mary's baby and this sort of thing. But they still believed Jesus was their Savior.
Mm.
In other words, do you know how many people in the world today deny parts of the Bible like Herod did, but they're still Christians. Could we say that every Christian who believes in evolution is going to hell?
No, we couldn't.
No, that's right. But that's a part of the Bible they don't believe. Or I had a debate on television once, and I got the pastor who was on the other side of us theologically to admit that Jesus made a mistake when he said that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. He didn't believe that. And yet I believe he was a Christian. Now, here's the point I want to make. If you read this, you will think that with the lowering of people believing in the historical events of Christmas, that your job is therefore to try and prove that the historical events took place. My point is, even if you were able to do that, that still doesn't mean that these people would become Christian.
Right. And, you know, I kind of came to that conclusion a different way.
How so?
We had talked the other day, and I thought you had a great illustration, that there are a lot of great doctrinal sermons going on during Christmas time.
Okay, but explain the difference between a doctrinal sermon and a proper sermon.
Well, a doctrinal sermon is, for instance, we're going to talk about Jesus as the Son of God, and we're going to go through all the passages, or a goodly number of passages from the Bible, and then try and show historically how they came about that Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And
in other words, you would have a sermon showing that Jesus was divine.
Right, that Jesus was divine.
A waste of time.
Right.
People don't understand that. They don't think it's a waste of... See, that's good for catechism, it's good for Bible study, but it is not a sermon, because even if you have evidence that Jesus is God, that's not a long gospel sermon.
Sermon. It shows us Jesus as our Savior. But I like your illustration that you gave to me as we talked about it. Do you remember that?
Oh, I have so many good illustrations. I can't remember all of them.
Going to the doctor.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Go ahead. Explain that.
Oh, it's much better from you. I loved it when you talked about the doctor. You go to the doctor for an ailment.
Yeah, you got a headache, and he gives you a long lecture on a new drug they found in a Brazilian plant that helps rheumatoid arthritis.
And it does nothing for my headache.
It does nothing for your headache, yes. So he's giving you good medical information. You may even walk out and say, boy, I never knew that. That's really interesting. But you still got the headache.
That's right. We're there to hear how Jesus is my Savior, how he has suffered, died, and rose for me, and given to me that forgiveness of sin and salvation.
But you see, in the secular world, they interpret Christmas by whether or not people believe the historical events of Christmas. Now, remember, Adam and Eve, they didn't know Jesus would be born of a virgin. Abraham didn't know he would be crucified. There are all kinds of facts we find in the New Testament that believers in the Old Testament had no idea about.
Mm.
Now, some of them were predicted, but even Herod, when he had his scribes look up where the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, then he should have gone to worship him, but instead he didn't believe the second part of the prophecy that he would be shepherd over Israel because Herod thought he could stop that.
Yeah, and you know, Eve thought that when she got her firstborn that he was going to be the Savior.
Very good. In chapter 4 of Genesis, I have gotten a man, she says, the Lord. That's the way Martin Luther translates it, and I believe the Jerusalem Bible also. Others say, I have gotten a man from the Lord. They put a preposition in there. And right. So she believes it's the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, the birth of Cain, when he's not the Messiah, he's the first murderer.
So it's, you know, it's saving faith that makes a difference at Christmas time of looking at Christ as as the one who's died and rose for me.
Now, the reason I'm so strong on saying that trying to give evidence for the history of the Bible is a waste of time is I used to do that. When I first got in the ministry, I was caught up in that view. I remember doing a sermon, and I was explaining to the people that there were only a number of options for Jesus' resurrection. One of them was the disciples stole the body. And I said, well, if that were true, then these disciples were willing to be martyred for what they knew to be a lie. And yeah. I said, nobody does that until I heard about other religions like Mohammedism and others where the leaders are willing to die for what they know to be a lie. And then I said that the only rational thing is that he truly did rise from the dead. But see, that was using reason to try and prove a historical event. I don't think anywhere in that sermon I talked about law and gospel.
It's really hanging on to the fact that Jesus has forgiven my sins by his death and resurrection.
Well said. And none in this survey said anything like that. Like, for example, you can even read that they missed that. That they were saying, for example, that 46% of Americans say they celebrate Christmas as primarily a religious rather than cultural holiday, down from 51% in 2013. Well, you know who the nuns are, don't you?
Right. Well, the nuns are the N-O-N-E-S.
Excellent. And these are people who have dropped out of the church. Now, if you go and ask them, are you celebrating in a religious way? They would say no, because they don't go to church services anymore. No. And by the way, I agree with them. If I was attending a Baptist church and found out that they taught that the greatest gift that God can give to an infant they think is a myth, namely infant baptism, I would leave that church.
Ooh, yes.
I mean, I can understand why nuns are leaving church services, because to a great degree, if they're Christian, they're hearing false teaching in many denominations. I mean, can you imagine going to the Lord's Supper where Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, and the pastor's up there saying, no, no, that's just symbolic. It's really not his body and blood. I would leave that church.
Remember years ago, Coke had that advertisement, Coke is the real thing. Can you imagine them saying Coke is an imitation, a symbolic representation?
Yeah. In fact, they've got the new one out. What do they call it? Zero Coke, yeah. No sugar and stuff. And every advertisement, this tastes just like Coca-Cola. So your point is well taken there. Okay, here's my main point. If you are caught up in thinking that a person's understanding of Christmas involves history, then you will think that your task in a sermon is to prove the historicity of these items, such as Jesus was born of a virgin, he was laid in a manger, wise men brought Jesus gifts, angels announced the birth of Jesus to shepherds. And you will try and find evidence, particularly outside the Bible, to underscore that. My point is, guess what? That's a waste of time.
Yes, it's Jesus. You know, I got a funeral that I'm doing tomorrow.
Okay.
And the fellow that passed away, you know what he selected as what he wanted for his sermon text?
What?
Job. Job 19.
I know my Redeemer lives.
Yep.
Yep.
And on the last day, that's what I'm going to see.
In fact, I did this in a recent Bible study. I said to people, I want you to think of your favorite verse in the Bible. And gave him a few minutes. I said, now put your hand up if it's not a promise from God. Mm. And guess what? No hands went up.
Wow.
Now, one guy thought his wasn't a promise until he gave it to me, and then I showed, no, it is a promise. You know, but nobody says, oh, my favorite Bible verse, I just love it. Thou shalt not kill.
Well, this was a guy that as years went along, he picked up tremors and all kinds of physical pain.
Uh-huh.
Towards there. And, you know, the latter part of that verse is of Job talks about that, you know, worms destroy my flesh. Yet, you know, Jesus is the only one I'm going to see. In the midst of all his trials and tribulations, he still clung to the fact that he was going to see Jesus, his Redeemer.
Exactly. So the point I'm trying to make here is if somebody came and I found out, I went to a church and they were a member of a church that they didn't believe in the virgin birth or Jesus was laid in a manger or the wise men or the angels, I would not let them teach Sunday school.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm not going to say until I talk to them that, okay, are you a Christian or not? For example, there are people who don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a large fish. And then when you talk to them, they say, well, I know scientifically that a whale's gullet isn't big enough to swallow a human being. Okay, now they're using the wrong view because it doesn't say whale. It says a large fish he prepared. And by the way, you could show them where in England a man was swallowed by a whale. And so these things are denying the historicity of the Bible on the basis of false information. I don't consider that to be damnable.
Mm-hmm.
But if they say, you know, I don't believe in Jonah and the whale and Jesus was mistaken and that he really didn't die on the cross, or when he rose from the dead, he only rose spiritually, not physically, then you could start doubting whether such a person is a Christian.
That's really taking the Bible, making yourself God, and interpreting the Bible the way that you want it interpreted.
Exactly. And that's why you and I wouldn't even say that if I introduce you to a homosexual and you met him, you wouldn't be unable to say that person is going to hell.
No.
Because you don't know whether he's repentant or not. Why he's in that particular state, I don't think it's ever possible to be in that state and not be sinning. But at the same time, we've got to be really careful that we don't judge others lest we ourselves be judged by our sins, say, of gossip, which is just as bad as homosexuality.
Right, just turning it over, turning them, and witnessing really to them about saving faith and finding out if that's where they're their life lives in Jesus as their only Savior.
Now, there's no doubt that the nuns, as you describe them, people who no longer go to church, may be doubting some of the history of the Bible. But I'd be real careful to jump to the conclusion, therefore, that they don't celebrate Christmas. In fact, did you read what the first statements of this were? It says, 9 in 10 Americans, 90%, and 95% of Christians say they celebrate Christmas.
Right.
Well, what does that mean in light of the rest of the thing that they're trying to show that they don't believe certain things happen? Maybe they had, well, Billy Graham makes a point, or the Graham Institute, that the reason Great Britain has such a loss of people attending church is because the many of the preachers there are false teachers.
Right. And I looked at it as I said, you know, it's a witness tool. It gives us the opportunity when somebody like a neighbor,
right,
or a friend comes, we can talk to them about what that nativity scene means and what the Christmas tree is about and
you see,
why we celebrate.
If you believe that the lack of belief in the history of Christmas is what causes a person to go to hell, you're going to spend a lot of time doing that. But try and find that in the Bible. I like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading this Bible passage. It's all about Jesus, but he doesn't realize it. And so he asks Philip, who is this? Can you imagine that Philip would start off and say, well, this is Jesus, and I can prove to you that he rose from the dead because 500 people saw him after his resurrection. And he goes through all this history nonsense rather than do what he does. Namely, he speaks about how Jesus saved the Ethiopian eunuch by having his sins forgiven. Rather than trying to give evidence of the history of Jesus, he simply speaks the gospel. And it's a difference between a doctrinal or historical sermon versus a law gospel sermon.
We're back to that illustration. I go to the doctor for a headache, and I get from him a cure for rheumatoid arthritis.
Because he's so excited because they never knew that that plant had those abilities.
Yeah.
Well, he may be excited about it, but it's a waste of time for me to go see that doctor because, you see, the fact of the matter is people who deny parts of Christmas, we don't get them to become Christians or better Christians by proving the evidences of the history. You tell them about Jesus, and guess what happens? They then believe the history.
Faith comes from hearing and hearing that word of Christ, the Holy Spirit working through the word.
Boy, guess what?
What?
We're done.
Oh, my goodness. That was quick.
Thank you very much, Wes Reibnitz, and he'll be back on Thursday. Both of us wish you a happy new year. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. We can continue our conversation we just did, or you can email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com with a question. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.